Been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts in the New Testament. If you'd like to open your Bibles there. Last week we got to the end of chapter number 20, Acts chapter 20. And I told you I wanted to discuss a doctrinal matter, which was found in that chapter, but it's going to take some time to discuss this, so we didn't have time to look at it last week. And this matter is found in Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. And what I'm going to show you will fit all the verses and all the passages where you find this subject of the believer's inheritance. First of all, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, those of us who are saved are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's already established. According to 1 Peter 1 and verse number 4, 1 Peter 1, 4, our inheritance, the inheritance which we have, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is an inheritance that cannot be lost. And yet, there are a number of places in the Bible that say things like, we know that if a man does this, this, and this, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And you can't deny the context that those words are written to saved people. Saved people. And so, well, we know in our church, we know that the Bible does not contain any true contradictions, only supposed contradictions. And so, if the Bible says that we have an eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15, while other verses say to believers things like, no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's Ephesians 5:5. Well, we can conclude then that these must be two different things, not the same, or two different situations, okay? Because you can't lose something that has been given to you that's eternal, or that would be a contradiction. Okay, so we need to look at this closely and figure this out. So look again at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, which says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." All right, think about those words. Would that be here or would that be in heaven? Where are you being built up? Okay, wouldn't that be here? Okay, there's a clue. And to give you an inheritance. Okay, if that's in connection with the context of this verse, would that be here or in heaven? Giving you this inheritance here. That would have to be here. Okay, now watch. It says, among all them which are sanctified. All right, what is my inheritance? Will I not be like Jesus Christ? See, when we think of our inheritance, when we think about it, we think of, wow, I'm going to have planets and stars and power and that new body. Well, yeah, but don't forget, one of the things is you're going to be like Christ. Probably the most important thing. And the aim of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Word of God is to make us like Christ in this life. So we don't have to wait till the next life to start getting in on that inheritance. All right, so look at the contrast in Galatians 5. The Bible is comparing the works of the flesh in verse 19, Galatians 5:19, with the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22. But he says to the saved people in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Then he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay? Well, didn't he just tell saved people not to walk in the flesh? Well, why would he say that if those saved people were not capable of doing that? Okay? If it's not possible for me to walk in the flesh, we don't even need those verses. We don't need this warning here. Okay? I can walk in the flesh, and that's why he tells me here, beware of this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit, there's that word, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's an inheritance that can be lost right there in that verse for believers. Okay? These activities prevent my receiving an inheritance. Isn't it undefiled? Isn't it reserved for me? Is it not said that it will not fade away? Am I not a joint heir with Jesus Christ? So then, hope you're thinking, when would I not inherit these things? If I walk after the flesh, I can't get in on the things of the Spirit. Will I be walking after the flesh in heaven? No. So this has to be a warning relating to time and not to eternity. Okay, look at the contrast, verse 22. But, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? You can have that inheritance right now. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What is that? It's not meat and drink, we're told in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:21. So why do we always make the verses that say we can inherit the kingdom of God material things? Why do we make it material things that we can see? That is the kingdom of heaven. The things you can see and feel and touch, that has to do with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not the same. It's the inward, spiritual ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ. So the prayer of Paul, the warnings of Paul over and over again in Acts and in the epistles are, I want you to live and walk and grow so that you can get the Christ-like character that you're going to have in heaven. And you can have it right now in this life. You can get in on that inheritance right now in this life. Alright, listen to this in Ephesians chapter 1. He's writing to these people that he's talking to in Acts chapter 20. Ephesians. He's talking in Acts 20. Remember, he was talking to those Ephesian elders. And he writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, well, what would that be? Wouldn't that be the word of his grace building you up? Okay. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is an inheritance not of land and property and planets and rivers and stars. This is an inheritance inside saved people, inside you. What is it? It is Christ-likeness. When will you get it? Well, you'll get it in heaven. Okay, well, wouldn't you like to start getting in on that right now? Well, if you walk after the flesh, you cannot have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. You can't have it now if you're walking in the flesh. But if you will walk after the Spirit, if you will let the Word of God build you up, you can have an inheritance in the kingdom of God now. It can't mean anything else, or else the Bible totally contradicts itself, and then you can't teach eternal security. You cannot say the believer has eternal security and cannot lose his salvation, and then apply those passages on inheriting the kingdom to eternity, because somebody's not getting that inheritance, and they're not getting it because they walked after the flesh. If you make that eternity, well, you're going to have a hard time winning a dispute with somebody over eternal security. But if you understand, if you will understand that each of those passages taken in its context has to do with the inward inheritance I'm going to receive, and being able to receive that right now, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, turn back a page, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so don't you think that it's an odd thing? You know, I've got verses that promise me, without any shadow of a doubt, promises me that I will get this inheritance. And then I've got other verses saying, if I don't live a certain way, I won't be able to get the inheritance. And each of those passages that carries that warning, it's not pertaining to my eventual inheritance in heaven. No, it's pertaining to my getting in on it ahead of time, today. Let me show it to you in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, and it's very clear here. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, does he have all that? He sure does. He has that. That's his. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. All right, look, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, hey, isn't his resurrection already a sure thing? Is there any doubt about it? No doubt. He's going to be resurrected. Is his eternal life in doubt? No. So what is it he's saying here? What is it that he wants? I want to attain in this life what God is going to make me on the other side of the resurrection. I want my spiritual inheritance right now. I can't have my physical inheritance now, but hey, I can start getting in on my spiritual inheritance. I don't need to wait. Will I not in heaven be fully loving like Jesus? Yes. Well, how about now? Will I have perfect peace at all times in heaven? Yes. Well, how about now? Will I know fullness of meekness in heaven? Yes, I will. But how about now? Okay, so what the Holy Spirit is holding out is two things. Number one, an absolute certainty of a heavenly inheritance. Okay, that's a sure thing. And number two, a conditional option whereby you can get in on it ahead of time. Isn't sanctification the same way? Am I not sanctified once for all, finally and forever, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, I am. Am I not told to come out from among them and be ye separate, so that God will be the father to me and I can be his child? Well, what is that? Isn't that the practical outworking now of what is a full reality in heaven? Am I not sinlessly perfect now in the eyes of God as far as my record is concerned? Am I not shooting for that, though, in my day-to-day life right now, as I'm instructed by the Word of God? Okay, that inheritance thing that works the same way. I have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance reserved for me in heaven. I want to get in on it ahead of time. Father, grant me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. You say, well, that's the prodigal son said that. Well, yeah, but the principle is that he could get in on his inheritance while he was living, if he so desired. That's a legal principle. Okay, let's carry it over into the Acts and the epistles now. I can get in on my inheritance ahead of time if I so desire. And we ought to desire, and that's what Paul preached in Ephesians 1, that's what he desired in Acts 20, is that they don't wait for heaven to become Christ-like, which is a lot better to shoot for than larger coasts like Jabez. All right. Well, you know, before I prayed the prayer of Jabez, I was driving a jeepney. Now I drive a nice Mercedes. Boy, that prayer really works. That's not the inheritance that we're after here. I want that spiritual inheritance now. Okay, I want what's inside. That's a lot better. So I hope that will help you. So I think it's important to know that. You never want to go reading through the Bible and having this strange suspicion that something doesn't agree. So hopefully that cleared up at least one thing for you. All right, let's go ahead and continue now in our Acts study into chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Okay, remember that Paul was on his way. He was going to pass by Ephesus, and he didn't have time to actually go to Ephesus, so he had them come down to him so he could sail on past. And it says here in verse 1, Acts chapter 21, verse 1, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus," which is Kittim in the Old Testament, you'll find six references to Kittim in the Old Testament. Just keep in mind that is Cyprus. "When we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden." They were going to unload the ship, so they're going to have to wait a while. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." All right. Go back to chapter 20 for a minute. Just to remind you of this. Chapter 20, verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, in chapter 21, Paul is being told outright by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, let's read more. Verse 5. "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till they were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." All right, so beautiful scene there. They accompanied him to the ship, said goodbye, and had a prayer before he left. "And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." Okay, you remember him. He settled down. He took up living in Caesarea after witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as best as we can tell, it's been about 20 to 25 years since we last looked in on Philip. And here he is, he's still working as an evangelist after all those years. Okay, Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Okay, seven what? Okay, what's that a reference to? Remember, the apostles chose seven men full of the Holy Ghost to wait on tables there in chapter 6. Okay, take care of the important business of the church so that the apostles could focus on preaching and teaching and studying. Verse number 9, "And the same man had four daughters," Philip had four daughters, "virgins which did prophesy." And praise the Lord for that. Just because there are restrictions on women speaking and preaching in the church doesn't mean that they don't have spiritual gifts and that God doesn't use them to proclaim truth to the saints and to sinners. Okay, and so Philip had four daughters. He didn't have any sons. We're not told that he had any sons, but he trained up his daughters to be bold spokespersons for the Lord Jesus. So they're speaking for the Lord. Now, someone who's paying attention might ask, How can there be prophets here at this point in time and or in this verse and in the next verse, when I recall that the Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John, speaking of John the Baptist in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Well, that sounds like that the days of prophesying should have ended with John the Baptist. But that term, the law and the prophets, is a reference to the written commands contained in the Old Testament. Okay? And those were superseded, those written commands were superseded by grace and truth that was taught by Jesus Christ and which was set down in the New Testament. But the gift of a prophet or prophesying, that continued on and was one of the gifts given to the New Testament church. And you read that in 1 Corinthians 12:10 and in Ephesians 4:11. Okay, that gift of prophesying. And so a prophet, for example, John. John certainly is prophesying all through the book of Revelation. And Paul is certainly prophesying in 2 Thessalonians, writing about the Antichrist in chapter 2. 1 John also speaks of the future Antichrist. And so, yeah, you do have prophecy continuing in the New Testament. You have those with the gift of prophecy. In fact, we're about to read about one here in just a minute. So let's do that. Let's go on and read verse 10. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Okay, now this guy doesn't get a lot of recognition in the Bible, but take a look. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. That's the part of his garment that goes around his waist. You probably knew that. And bound his own hands and feet. So he takes this thing off of Paul and he wraps it around his feet and then he wraps it around his hands. And he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you're not going to like this. And I know you're not going to like this because I don't like this. And I've tried every way I can because of my respect for Paul. I've tried every way I can to find some good in this, and there just isn't any. This is a man who loves the Lord and loves his own people, the Jews. And he allows his love for the Jews to be stronger than his love for the Lord. And he's going to rebel against God and against the Holy Spirit, and he's going to go to Jerusalem because he wants to, even though God has told him not to. You say, well, man, we just read about what a great man that Paul was and how in the very next chapter, you know, here is, in the very next chapter, we're reading about him doing something against God, something like this, you know, something so wrong, something so fleshy. Well, yeah, absolutely. All flesh is grass, the Bible says. Isaiah 40, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 24. And you can't put your trust and confidence in man. You've got to put it in the Lord, says Psalm 118, verse 8. Paul's a man, and he's making a mistake here. Okay, now the ancient mariners, those sailors, they kept their boats very near to the shore. They didn't have navigation systems. They didn't have much as far as being able to chart the waters, and storms at sea could kill them in a very short time in those frail little boats. So they stayed very near that shore. Also, they were haunted by tales, stories, of a fabled Lodestone Mountain. Lodestone Mountain. They believed that this mountain had the power to draw their vessels to a shipwreck on its shores. This Lodestone Mountain, they believed, had a greater pull than any wind or any tide did. And Jerusalem, so I'm making a comparison here. Jerusalem was Paul's Lodestone Mountain. It had a strong pull on Paul. He just had this longing, this desire to go to Jerusalem. And God sent him warning after warning after warning, in town after town after town. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem. And he just made up his mind, I'm going. And then, let's read some more. The Bible says in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Well, that's a nice thing to say, but we can see this was not the will of God. And it's in the Bible, because every single day people do things that are completely against what God said in the Bible. And then when they get in the middle of a mess, they say, well, I guess it's just God's will. No, you dummy. It's what you get for not wanting God's will. That's why you're in the mess. And Paul, he's about to spend 10 years of his life in prison because he wouldn't listen to the warnings of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to get worse before the chapter's over. Before we continue, turn in the Old Testament for a minute to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26, and beginning in verse number 12. Jeremiah 26:12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. All right. Well, let's apply this. Was not evil pronounced against Paul by the prophet Agabus? Paul had been warned to amend his ways, to obey the voice of the Lord. And if he would have obeyed the Lord and stayed away from Jerusalem, the Lord would have continued to keep Paul safe like he'd been doing for years. So, you know, some trouble's coming. Let's go back and continue. Verse 15, Acts chapter 21, verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. They went. There they are. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Okay, so there's been some change of heart and some revival there in Jerusalem since the meeting in chapter 15. You remember when Paul came to at that time and told him what he'd been doing among the Gentiles, they weren't very excited to hear about that. But now it's 9 or 10 years later, and it seems they've come to a better understanding of what God's plan and purpose is. And they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." So that's the results of those that stayed behind in Jerusalem. But look, let's finish that sentence. "And they are all zealous of the law." They just could not let go. Even after the meeting in Acts chapter 15, Paul comes back 10 years later, and here's what they've got. Well, if the Lord's going to save the Gentiles, that's great. Hallelujah. But we're not going to give up the law. So they're winning these people to the Lord. They're becoming believers, but they're also requiring and teaching those new believers to be zealous of the law. You've got to be zealous of the law. Verse 21, "And they," these thousands of Jewish believers, "they are informed of thee." Someone's been telling stories about you, Paul, "that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised," or "they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear thee, they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. Show them, Paul, that those stories aren't true, that you do still keep the law." And now stop. What did Paul do when Peter tried something like this? Remember? He rebuked Peter to the face. What did Paul do 9 or 10 years earlier in Acts chapter 15 when these same men tried to pull this same stunt? He straightened them out as one of the spokesmen from God, and he settled this thing. It looked like it was settled. So surely, when these guys tell Paul, "Hey, come on, you need to show the city of Jerusalem that you are a law keeper and that you're not teaching that the law no longer applies, but that we are still under that law." Surely Paul's not going to give space to them here, not even for an hour. Surely he's going to say, "If any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." But look, he's there in Jerusalem in the flesh. He's there out of the will of God. He's not in God's will right now. He's there doing his own thing. He's walking after his own stubborn way. And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go." The Holy Spirit said, "I don't want you in Jerusalem." The next town, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go." The next town, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go up." The next town, a prophet says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, there's going to be trouble if you go to Jerusalem." And he goes anyway. And look at this, verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Those Gentiles, yeah, sure, they don't have to pay attention to this law thing, okay? So you see what they did. They turned that chapter 15 thing around and only applied it to the Gentile believers. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So what have they done? They have set up two churches, if you will. You know, we've got this Jewish church here at Jerusalem, which is under the law, and we've got this Gentile church that's in the regions beyond that's not under the law. And God said, hey, there's only one body, there's one church, there's one head, and we're all members, whether Jew or Gentile. So we've got a real problem here. Look what he's going to do. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify and the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. You got to be kidding me. Why in the world would Paul go into the temple and offer an offering for his purification under the law, when he knew good and well that he was 100% purified already by the one sacrifice of Christ Jesus? Why would he do that? Listen, I'll tell you why he would do it. He wanted his brethren saved. He wanted those Jews saved. Isn't this the man that wrote in Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, which is Israel." That is the love that he had. That is the longing and the desire that he had for those people. Now listen, what is he doing? He is becoming a Jew to the Jews at the expense of the truth of the gospel. He is saying, I will go to the Roman Catholic Church. I will bow my knees before the priest. I will eat that horrid mass. I will light those pagan candles in hopes that if I do all of that, I can win my Catholic friends and family to Jesus. Now, you know what? Isn't that the sound of a good heart? I mean, who could fault the motive of longing and desiring to see your family and your friends saved so much that you would go to church with them, that you would worship with them, that you would do everything in your power to keep the lines of communication and fellowship open? It all of it sounds right, but it's totally, totally wrong. Because when he partakes in that temple ceremony, he's saying to those people, your religion is good. And when he partakes of that sacrifice, look what he's doing. This is Saul of Tarsus. Hey, everybody, he's back. He's back. He came back from that Jesus thing. He's back from that fanatical mission. I mean, look, if you go back to the Catholic Church with your family, if you go back to the Mormon temple with your family, if you go back to the liberal church that denies the deity of Christ with your family, you're not going to win them by doing that. You're going to be giving the impression that you know you messed up. But it's okay, because now I figured it out. I'm back now. Okay, you'll be saying, I made a mistake. I was too fanatical. I was too extreme in that Jesus phase of my life. You know, when I said all that stuff about how your church is wrong and your religion is no good, well, I'm here now. I'm here to set things right. Take a look. I'm here. I'm back. Let's go eat that death cookie together. Right? Now look, it can't be wrong to the Gentiles and wrong to the Ephesians and wrong to the people at Antioch, but I'm going to do it anyway so that maybe somebody can get saved. After God got through with dealing with Paul about this, you know what he wrote from prison? He wrote that those who say, "Let us do evil that good may come," they deserve damnation. Romans 3:8. And I'm telling you, I've read this for years and years and years, and I've tried my best to look and say, no, it's you know, God has got to be in this somehow. I mean, God, surely God wanted him there and nobody else knew about it. Or maybe I'm just not spiritual enough to see that Paul really is in God's will. But no, there's just not any direction from the Godhead that you can find here in the Scriptures telling Paul to do this. This is entirely Paul on his own. This is entirely Paul in the flesh. And the longer it goes, the worse it gets. It doesn't get better. It's going to get worse. Now you say, but Paul's just going to visit some believers in Jerusalem, not Jews under the law. Yeah, but can't you see what they're said to be here? Verse number 20, they are zealous of the law. So yes, they're trusting Jesus, but they will not abandon practicing the law. If you go all the way back to its source, that's the Roman Catholic system. It's Jesus Christ and all this stuff from the law brought in. That's Seventh-day Adventism. See, all these groups that crop up, you know, they say, well, I'm a Messianic Jew. Well, look, either you're a Christian or you're a Jew. Pick one. Stop trying to be both. I used to have a neighbor who said, I'm a Sabbath observing believer. Well, pick one, okay? So Paul, who at Galatia rebuked this practice, who in Ephesians or in Ephesus wrote against this practice, now here he is, caught up in the very, very dissimulation that he once rebuked Barnabas for. When he got caught up in it, this is in Galatians 2:13. Now listen, this is so subtle. He thinks that he's okay because he's doing it for the right motive. You know, well, those guys, they were wrong because they just wanted to be law keepers. I'm right because I'm trying to win these Jews. And I've personally seen this kind of thing in action here in Kuwait, in the courtyards of the Kuwait Evangelical Church. And I think it was during one of their harvest festivals, when there's usually a lot of unsaved people visiting so they can hear the rock concerts and so they can buy stuff from the arts and crafts tables and stuff. But I saw this. I observed Christians trying to convince people to accept Jesus, telling them that if you receive Jesus, you'll never be sick, you'll never be sad, you'll never be lonely, you'll never have a bad day ever again. You will only know goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And that's just not true. That's not biblical, and they know it's not. But they try to convince themselves that it's okay to lie to people as long as it gets them saved. They're saying, let us do evil that good may come. Well, that's the kind of good that the Bible says is going to be evil spoken of in Romans 14:16. Well, let's see how Paul's desire to not offend them and to try and fit in with them. Let's see how that worked out for him. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, okay, so these are outsiders, they're not living there in Jerusalem, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Oh. Now, look what happens here. Some Jews from Asia come up and they say, is that the guy over there with the shaved head, that looks a lot like Paul. Oh yes, it is. It is Paul. It's Paul. Look, he's there going in the temple. What do you mean he's there in the temple? He came to our city and he railed on that temple. He said that temple was wrong. He railed on those sacrifices. He railed on those practices. Oh, no, 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 you got it all wrong. Paul, he's come back. Paul, man, look, he's ready to be one of us again. He's over all of that. What? Over all that? Are you kidding? Just 2 months ago, he was in our synagogue speaking against all of those things. But look what happens. Be sure your sins will find you out. He could get away with it in Jerusalem because the people there hadn't seen him in 10 years. And all they knew about what he's done among the Gentiles is what he came and reported to them about. Well, now some people come who are not believers, they're Jews, but who know Paul and know what he preached and taught among the Gentiles. And they exposed him. They didn't let him keep his secrets there in Jerusalem. So much for his plan to do it his own way, huh? So they laid hands on him. Verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people," referring to Israelites, "and the law, and this place. Don't let him fool you. He's over there sneaking into that temple. He's over there in that cleansing bath. He's over there offering that sacrifice. And he's doing all that stuff just to try to get your confidence so he can turn you away from all of these things. He doesn't believe in any of this stuff." And, you know, I mean, what's Paul thinking at this point? What if you were Paul, what would you be thinking? Is he thinking, uh-oh, my plan didn't work? It's all falling apart on him. You know what's going to happen if you go back to the mass? You're going to lose your credibility. You're going to tarnish your integrity. Nobody's going to trust a word you say anymore. You're not going to reach them. You've lost your reputation for being honest, for being trustworthy. Do you know what's going to happen if you go back and start hanging out in the bars again so that you can witness to your old friends? You're going to lose your credibility. You can become a Jew to the Jews, and you can become a Gentile to the Gentiles, but you cannot become what they do. You can't do what they do. I mean, what it is okay, if you're offended by pork, I won't eat pork. Okay, that's being a Jew to the Jew. That's being a Muslim to a Muslim. I won't eat pork. I'll try not to do things that offend you. If you guys are offended by men wearing pink shirts, I won't wear a pink shirt. But I'm not eating that wafer. And I'm not putting my mouth to that chalice. And I'm not letting that priest hear my confession. And I'm not going back there because I know it is wrong. And that's what Paul has done. He's gone back to doing the very things that he was preaching and proclaiming as being sinful and wrong. Thinking that, well, this will be a sneaky way to get the gospel to these people. And Where did he ever use a sneaky way? That's not Paul. Look, he's in the flesh. Sneaky ways don't work. Paul, he hasn't done anything sneaky all through this book of Acts until now. So the rest of verse 28 says, and further brought Greeks, they're still accusing him here, saying, Paul further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. All right, well, Paul did not bring Greeks into the temple, but, well, they were with them all week long, and here he is coming out of the temple, so it's just a logical assumption. They're just making an assumption. It's a wrong assumption, but you can see why they might have thought that. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city. So they didn't see him bring him in the temple. They saw him with them in the city, Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And you realize, of course, that you can be tried and convicted just on what somebody supposed, just as easily as you can be tried and convicted on facts. Verse 30, and all the city was moved. Okay, but this is not the, this is not the kind of moving that Paul was hoping for here. And the people, it says, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Wow. Now look, what had Paul tried to do? He tried to get an open door to the Jews. But he tried that outside of God's will and God's direction. And what was the end result? Forthwith, the doors were shut. He didn't get an open door. He got a door shut in his face. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Wow, it's very heated here, isn't it? This mob, they're pounding him, they're hitting him, they're kicking him, they're wailing away on him, and these soldiers show up. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Isn't that what Agabus said would happen? Two chains. And demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another. So he asked Paul a question, and everybody in the crowd is trying to accuse him. They're trying to answer for him. Okay? Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know, when this captain could not know the certainty for the tumult, because they wouldn't shut their mouths, he couldn't figure out what the truth was, he commanded him to be carried into the castle, which was right next door to the temple. 35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Even though the soldiers were bringing him to the castle, that crowd is still trying to kill him. So they had to carry Paul up over the crowd. And verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Same thing they cried when they followed Jesus, wasn't it? Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, and so this is the captain who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Okay, if he thought Paul was some other guy. So he makes this wrong assumption. But it gives you some idea of what all those years of walking and sailing on ships had done to Paul's physical appearance. The guy thought Paul was an Egyptian. He didn't look like a classical Jew, apparently. But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, gave him permission to speak to the people, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And with this next speech, we enter into the next indication that things are not being done according to God's plan. When has Paul ever been on the defensive? Has not the church been on the offensive every single place we've read about in the book of Acts? Now all of a sudden, Paul, he's playing defense? Why is he having to defend himself? Why is he not striking out for the Lord Jesus? "Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And we're going to look into this, his defense, next week, because he's going to give his entire testimony, which is going to take some time to cover. So we'll end the lesson here this morning. And would you stand and we'll pray, and then we'll sing a hymn before the break time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for revealing to us that we need to always be attentive to your will. Help us, Lord, not to go beyond your will to accomplish things that we think are right, but really they're just things we want. We want to do, we want to have, we want to accomplish. Lord, help us to follow the things that you have for us to accomplish in our lives, that we may always be in your will, that we may always be protected by you as we do the things that you have for us, you've prepared for us, and that things will be accomplished if we'll do it your way, according to your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.